And time is really gone, and we have really enjoyed our week and our time together. And you being here tonight is encouraging to us. We do have those who are visiting with us, maybe even the first time this evening, this week, and we're so appreciative of your presence. Whatever effort you have made, we thank you for it, and the Lord will commend you for it in being here. And we do trust that as we have come together, that we're just simply coming together as the children of God to engage in a service to the Lord, to open up our Bibles and study together the Word of God, and to be benefited and uplifted by it. I know Pam and I have been uplifted greatly this week by your kind comments and the things that you have said after the lessons, and we do appreciate that. It doesn't cause my head to get any bigger. I always take that as a compliment, and I do appreciate the things that you have said and how you have listened. And so this evening, as we study together, I trust that what I'll say will not be confusing to you, but that it'll make sense to you, and that when we have concluded our service, that we can understand the subject, the topic, the passages in which I have chosen for us to look at this evening. Tomorrow night's lesson, which will be the last lesson in this series, is I've entitled, I Died Last Night. And it's several things that happens when a person dies. And with it is the question, if you died, would these happen to you? If actually you passed away last night, where would you stand? And so it's a quite emotional lesson for me. The things that we have to say are scripture, but yet any time that we speak concerning eternity, speak of the beauty and the grandeur of heaven, the angels, and so on, it's a very emotional thing for me to be able to read and study about and to talk to you about as well. So tomorrow night will be our concluding service. A few months ago, you probably saw an article that appeared on some of the magazines and in the TV, and it was from a little town called Wilson, North Carolina, where this local woman, Gail Dunsby, goes into a Lifeway Christian bookstore and buys her a Bible. Now, she wants this Bible to, I guess, read like she wants it to read, so she paid $36.99 for it, and she went home, and after a few days, she comes back to the store, and she requests a refund. They ask her why, and she said, I couldn't find anything about the sinner's prayer in the Bible anywhere. She said, apparently, it's not in this particular version of the Bible. So the attendant at the store was one that I guess was kind as he could be, but he offered her several other Bibles, and they took the time and thumbed through those as quickly as they could, and so the attendant came to a conclusion that this was unprecedented, that there was no Bibles on their shelf anywhere that contained a sinner's prayer. So they gave her a refund, and of course this made the news, and the attendant finally apologized to her and said, well, this probably is an industry-wide misprint, and said, we'll get to the bottom of it, and we just hope that this too will pass. What I want us to do this evening is talk about the sinner's prayer and God's provisions for salvation. There's a lot of folks who believe and has prayed the sinner's prayer. A lot of folks who has believed this and have staked their soul salvation on it. And I want us this evening to look into God's Word. And if we can find the sinner's prayer, if you can show me the sinner's prayer, I'll preach it, I'll teach it, but we're going to look at what the Scripture says about it. First, let me give you just a little bit of history behind the idea of the sinner's prayer. Many years ago, there was actually two periods of time that there was this evolution of teaching when the Puritans were, there was this conflict between the Puritans and some denominations and so on, and of course, one took an extreme side and one took another, and then there was another period of time, which sometimes brethren call the Reformation period of time. And during this time, the conflict many times would arise over baptism or arise over what they were teaching as one would become a Christian. And so what happened in both cases is that it seemed to, instead of a resolution of that of Scripture, and simply resolving or keeping the course that some had taken, and that is of requiring that of baptism, that many of them accepted and embraced an easier way. and that is to simply to say a few words or to read a model prayer. You may have some older books, maybe even some older Bibles, that has a model prayer in it, and most of it is what Jesus said, but none of them contain a sinner's prayer that I have found or that I have access to. And so what happened then is from this conflict and from the studies that were going back and forth between these two periods of time, rather than accepting the Bible as the truth and just simply believing and teaching it, more people seemed to be persuaded for something easier. And so that gave the thought then was given to that of the sinner's prayer. Now, it sort of died off around the turn of, in the 1900s up through there, sort of died off. And then men like Charles Finley, some like Billy Graham, who had these large crusades, they went into a problem. If they required baptism, then they had to make provisions for them to be baptized. As a matter of fact, some of them who required a mourner's bench ran into a problem because they were literally having hundreds or maybe even thousands that were coming forward, and they just thought it wasn't feasible to take the time for them to either find a prayer bench or to baptize them. And so, again, the popularity of the sinner's prayer came to prominence. You may have seen in some of the videos of some of these men how that near the end of the lesson they'll say, just bow your head and repeat the words that I'm saying. And generally, it was something to the effect that they welcomed the Lord in their heart and that they were now a renewed sinner or rather a renewed Christian, and their sins had been washed away. And so whether you're looking at any of these periods of time, what happens is man takes the easier course. He takes the easier way. It just seems like such an easy thing to be talking to someone, and they decide then, well, you know, maybe I need to become a Christian. Well, all you need to do is just bow your head and pray. But we're going to examine Scripture tonight and look at what the Scripture says concerning that of baptism. So what we see here, or obedience to the gospel and that of baptism, is what we saw even in some of our lifetimes, a turning point rather than turning to the Bible and saying, here's what the Bible says, turning back to a lesser way or a sinful way or an easy way or man's thinking or man's opinion. Now, that's happened a number of times. But that generally is how the sinner's prayer came into existence. I want to make a point right at the beginning of the lesson this evening that if we understand the Bible, that we are all brought together under the panoply of the blood of Jesus Christ. There are not other saviors. There are not other Christs. There are not other religions that are spoke of in the Bible other than the true church and that of false religions. I don't find in my Bible, and as we look into the Scriptures, that anywhere God ever instructed a sinner to pray for the forgiveness of sins. Now, you might find that odd. You may even know some family members and so on, and our neighbors and our friends that have this allegiance to that of the sinner's prayer. But very simply put, what I believe and what I teach, I'll give you proof text for from the Scripture. Now, if you believe the sinner's prayer or someone else believes the sinner's prayer that is acceptable unto that of God, always ask, where's the Scripture? Where's it at in Scripture? And then if someone can give you Scripture, and as a matter of fact, I have some of the what is regarded, I guess, as the proof text for the sinner's prayer that I want us to examine this evening. And if you will, let's first turn to the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. You remember in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts is where the Apostle Peter comes in contact with a man named Simon, and he tells him in verse 22 of this chapter to repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. Now, a lot of those who advocate and teach the sinner's prayer will turn to this passage and they'll say, well, look here what Peter said. Peter says, repent and pray that your heart may be forgiven. And truly, that's what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, that's what that verse says. If you're taking note, write down verse 22. But what they miss is the context of all of this. Because if you'll back up to verse 13 of this same chapter, we'll find that Simon himself also believed and was baptized. He was already a Christian. This was not him praying for that of some sort of a special gift of salvation. This was not an example of the sinner's prayer. He had transgressed. His thinking wasn't right. His heart wasn't right. And so Peter is saying to them, repent and pray to God, or repent of thy wickedness and pray God that your heart may be forgiven. You see, it's easy to take a verse out of its context. But when we leave it in its context, this is not a proof text. It doesn't prove anything when it comes to that of the sinner's prayer. Now, if you look at, if we go back to the book of the Gospels and the book of Luke, and let's look at another one here for another one of the proof texts concerning that of the sinner's prayer. Notice in Luke the 18th chapter, we're going to read there verses 13 and verse 14. This is the publican, or if you're reading some versions, it may say the tax collector. And the tax collector standing afar off would not raise his was not as much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, a lot of folks turn to this and say, aha, this is it. Here's where the sinner's prayer comes in. Here's a guy who even smote himself on the breast. Here was a fellow who showed in this that he wanted to be justified. As a matter of fact, verse 14 says that he went down to his house justified. There's some things I want to remind you of. First of all, the gospel was not into effect yet. The Lord hadn't died. The church hadn't began. That's one thing we have to keep in mind. So whatever the example here is not one of an example of that of gospel obedience that we see in the kingdom of God. Secondly, let me point out to you here that if we just look at the context of what Jesus is teaching here, he's not really teaching the idea here of praying for salvation or asking salvation. What's the main thing that he's talking about here or teaching about here? And that's that of humility, the need of humility. Here was two Jewish men who were still under the law of Moses. The law of the gospel had not come into effect. And this is not a case of a person gaining salvation through the gospel of Christ. Now, that's another proof text many times that folks misunderstand and folks point to. And it proves nothing. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. I have to throw this verse in right here for us to consider. Notice what Paul, as he writes to the church at Ephesus, says in Ephesians 2 there at verse 13. Notice what he says, But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near, it doesn't say but the sinner's prayer, by the blood of Christ. We're going to see in this lesson and in various other passages that we're going to examine tonight that when the gospel came into effect, those that were cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It was not a form of words of praying the sinner's prayer. It was not an experience in which they had and then they were to utter some words. It was through and by that of the blood of Jesus Christ. I like Peter's writings in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19 when he says, it's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You see, that adds something, that modifies the blood of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say that it's not only precious in verse 19, but he was a lamb without spot or blemish. And that's in 1 Peter 1 there at verse 19. But having said that, and now sort of realigning our mind just a little bit, let's turn to the book of Revelation for another proof text. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, here is John, as he's recording for us the overview of these churches, what the Lord saw, their shortcomings, what they needed to do, and the challenge that he issued for them. But some who hold on to the sinner's prayer, and that being a way of salvation, turn to Revelation 3 and verse 20, as he spoke to the church of the Laodiceans. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him, and he with me." I suggest to you that there is nothing in this passage here that suggests salvation for alien sinners. There's nothing in this context that suggests salvation in the sense that, of just opening your heart to the Lord. As a matter of fact, when we develop, or if you would take the time and develop what is being said in that of Revelation 2 and in verse 3, what John is doing here is he's bringing to us a conflict that is going to ensue on good and bad and the righteous and the unrighteous and literally the corrupt government of that of Rome and that of God's people. And in verse 20 of this chapter, he says, here's what you need to understand. Make sure that you, as Peter says, sanctify the Lord in your heart. Now, I don't believe that passage just because it says knock and open is a passage of suggesting salvation. If you can take that and prove to me how one can be saved, as a matter of fact, the church of the Laodiceans or these other churches were groups of Christians. They were not individuals, alien sinners who needed to obey the gospel. It was uttered to them as they would be strengthened, as they would be lifted up, and they would face that of the adversary. Well, the most obvious of their proof text is would be Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. And let's turn there and explore that for just a moment. Most will turn to this passage and says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, then you'll be saved. Well, that's really mallyhacking this passage up. It's really cutting this passage apart. Now let's read verses 9 down through Romans 10 and verses 9 beginning. And notice how what Paul is developing here is he's teaching a course not necessarily of salvation, but unto salvation. Now, there's a big difference there. Unto salvation, as the old preacher used to say, he's going toward it. That's what it is. It's unto that of salvation. It's not that he has received salvation, but he's on his way to receive it, the old preacher said. Now look at Romans chapter 10, beginning of verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Those passages teaches us, and they teach us that a confession is to be made. But the key words in this, notice as we read there, is that it is unto salvation in the closing of verse 10. It didn't say to receive salvation or you got salvation. It says unto salvation, just like repentance unto salvation, confession, and so on. It's in the direction of that of salvation. Also, as a proof text, they pull out another phrase here, and that is calling on the name of the Lord. And that's found in several different passages here of the idea here of calling on the name of the Lord. Let me simply give you one illustration that I believe proves how some folks miss the idea of the sinner's prayer. If I call on the name of the Lord, that doesn't mean that I'm going to receive salvation. Calling on the name of the Lord. For example, if you're out in the water and you're drowning and you say, "Hey, Chris, I need help," then that doesn't mean that I can save you. It means that I can need to make every effort. If I say, "Get a hold of this buoy and you swim, I'll pull you to shore." You see, there's instructions there. There's ways that we help others. And it's not that we just stand there and say, "Well, you know what, I believe you'll be all right." No. We do something to help. Anytime you see this phrase, calling on the name of the Lord, we need to look for an explanation in that of the passages that helps us to understand it further. As a matter of fact, turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. In this scenario, the apostles are preaching and Peter is speaking here. And they're teaching the first gospel sermon. And in verse 21, let's just take, for example, verse 21. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If right under that it said the end, that's all, then there might be some reasoning as just what is calling on the name of the Lord might mean. But if you continue with the narrative, if you continue with the sermon, in verse 37 they interrupted and said, what can we do to be saved? In verse 38 he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, they wasn't even saved at that point. They were told what to do to be saved. So they called on the name of the Lord, the instructions were given, and then in verse 41, what does it say? They that gladly received his word were baptized. It didn't say they prayed the sinner's prayer. It didn't say they were saved because they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? It didn't say they were saved because they were cut to their heart. They were saved because they obeyed what Peter told them they needed to do. You see, sometimes the easy way out is a sinner's way out. And may I repeat one more time? There is no scripture that I can find that a lost person in the New Testament is told to pray their way out of sins. You take the book of Acts. All of the examples and the conversions in that of the book of Acts, all of them have to do with that of hearing and believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized. You know, another example that they turn to many times is they'll turn over and they'll look at the Philippian jailer, or they'll look at this conversion. And then what most times what they do is they take out one verse and they make it say something that it doesn't really say. Let me tell you something. Saving souls is important. The salvation of your soul is important. If I'm going to be saved, I have to do what God wants me to do. I can't do what I want to do. I can't do what other people says that I need to do. I can't just think and ponder, well, this is the easiest thing for me to do. So I'm driving along in the car and I'm listening to the radio, and all you need to do is pray the sinner's prayer. If that was valid according to Scripture, you could be saved. But that's not what I find. Now, you remember in John, the 9th chapter, there was a blind man that was healed. And they began to question him as to who healed him. And, of course, he didn't know, because he didn't know even what the Lord looked at the time. But as they began to question him, they began to question his parents and so on as to what really had happened. And they was trying to really to destroy the Lord and the Lord's work here. Look at John 9 and verse 31. The blind man who was healed by Jesus said, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and do his will, him he heareth. This passage says, God does not hear sinners. Listen closely. If any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Okay, hold your finger there if you need to. And let's go over to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, here was a man that was named Cornelius. Now, we just read there that God doesn't hear sinners' prayers. Okay? There is no way to explain that away. But if when you get to the 10th chapter and you begin to read about that of Cornelius, I want to point out something to you that maybe we've been a little hard-headed about. And if you think I'm wrong, just let me know. In the 10th chapter in verse 1, there was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed to God always. And about the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of the Lord coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And he, when he observed, he said, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And listen closely to verse 4. So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Well, have we found a contradiction? God doesn't hear a sinner's prayer. We just read that in John 9. But here is a man who is eventually going to be told that he needs to obey the gospel. And I just read to you there and pay particular attention there at verse 4, your prayers and your alms has come up for a memorial before God. If he is this alien sinner, that those proponents of the sinner's prayer, if he is that alien sinner, then what John 9 in verse 31 says and what Acts 10 in verse 4 says, then there's a contradiction. Not so. Not so. It may appear to be so. And many people use this to fuel to say, well, Cornelius was saved when he prayed. Let me first answer that question. When his prayers was heard. No, he was not saved. He was told to send then and send for Peter, and Peter received a vision, and he came, and he told him what he needed to do, and Cornelius and his whole household, many of them, were baptized. They heard, they believed, and they were baptized. So, they were not saved. If they were saved when God heard his prayer in verse 4, and that would have been the sinner's prayer, then we would have proof text, but it's not there. May I suggest to you, but the difference in God hearing not sinners and Cornelius in Acts chapter 4 and God hearing his prayers, he was a devout man, but he was a devout Gentile. He was under the law of the Gentiles. He knew the law of the Gentiles. He was devout under the law of Gentiles. And you know exactly, we sometimes conclude, well, God didn't hear his prayers. God did hear his prayers. But he heard his prayers as a devout Gentile. Now that Christ had come, now that the door is open, he wasn't saved by his faith in God and praying to God as a Gentile. He was saved because he obeyed the gospel. So if he was praying, Lord Jesus, have mercy on my soul and save me, it didn't work because he still had to obey the gospel. And so when I look at verse 4 and it says, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before that of God. We have to conclude in our mind, friends, that there were those who knew John's baptism, and those who died under that law will be justified by that law. Those who were faithful and true to that of the Gentile law and died under that law, faithful, will be justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, all are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, not justified by a particular law. We're all one in Christ now. So, it's worthy to note that here was a man who was praying and God heard his prayer, but then he had to send for a preacher. He had to send for somebody to come and tell him what he needed to do to be saved. One other example before we leave this particular section of the lesson. Turn to Acts 19. In Acts 19, you remember, Paul was at Ephesus, and these men come up or met Paul there. And Paul says, have you all, into what baptism were you baptized? First of all, he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, into what baptism was you baptized? And he says, under John's baptism. Now, first of all, consider, and let's have a continuity of mind. God doesn't hear sinners' prayers. Here's Cornelius, who lived under the Gentile law, we'll call it, and was faithful to it. Here was men who had been baptized into John's baptism, and all indication, they were faithful to that. But, just like Cornelius, they had to be taught and baptized and to become a Christian. You see, what many times used as proof text proves nothing. Those who knew only John's baptism, they may even been regarded as religious, but they had to obey the gospel. So this popular doctrine of praying the sinner's prayer is not anything that I can find in that of the Scripture or that of the Word of God. Now, the last few minutes, let me talk to you about what he has provided. God has provided for us a plan of salvation that's easy to hear, easy to believe, and easy to obey. You know, if I were to believe the sinner's prayer, I would want to know which one I need to pray. What words I need to say. What it is that I need to say. When do I need to pray this prayer? What needs to happen? And there are particulars there that seem to just be variables in some of our denominational friends. And it's almost as if, well, you feel this feeling in your heart, you're warm all over, and you pray this prayer, and you're saved. Let me tell you something. God didn't design that as a means of salvation. He put salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful today to not advocate, teach, and always deny anything that takes away from the blood of Jesus Christ and the salvation by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we stand firm. Let me give you an example of some of the things that the gospel requires of us, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We become dead to sin, we're buried in water, and we arise to walk in newness of life. I pointed out, and I'll point out again, it's in His death that He shed His blood. It's in this water that we lose our sins. It's not in something that says. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that we're to confess. But God's provisions is easy for us that we can be saved. As a matter of fact, how many times can you point out in the Bible where, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins? You need to hear the words that I have spoken. The words of the Lord. We studied on Sunday morning, Hebrews 2, that which first began to be spoken to the Lord. You know, He asked us to hear the Word of God. He has given us the ability to understand God's creation. You and I, God blessed us with the ability to understand. He gave us the ability to comprehend, to hear what is being said. God's message is not so clouded or so coded that we can't understand what He's saying. We can actually hear it. God says, or whether we understand, we need to hear the Word of God, and that we have the ability to understand. As a matter of fact, we have the ability to distinguish between what's right and what's wrong. You know, the beasts of the field don't do that. The fowl of the air don't do that. They wasn't given that ability. You and I were given a conscience. You and I are created in the image of God. We're commanded and we're called upon to hear. Faith comes by hearing, and the hearing by the Word of God. God has provided us the provisions that we actually can hear and understand. Secondly, He calls upon us to believe. He wants us to believe His Word. Again, He has given us the ability to comprehend, to grasp it. He's given us the ability to discern between good and evil. He's given us the ability to see what's right, shun what's wrong. He's given us this ability. So His provisions in man just by creation is that we can not only hear, but we can believe that of the Word of God. We can then understand the things that God has in store for us. That's hearing. Believing is taking them into our heart and putting them into our mind and believing them that they will work, they will happen, and trusting them. Now, don't ever underestimate those who believe who practice the sinner's prayer. They believe it. They really believe it. Now, the Bible doesn't prove it, but I believe in the gospel. And let me tell you something, friends. That means that you and I have the cognitive abilities to open the book and understand what God wants us to understand. He says, I want you to believe, and He's given us this ability to that believe. Thirdly, we are to repent of our sins. You know, repentance sometimes says, well, it's an about face from that of sin. And it is. It is. But did you ever wonder how we know the difference in what goes on this side and what goes on that side? What we need to shun and what we need to follow after? It's because God has provided us with the abilities to know. Now, let me bring out something else to you here. We read passages that talks about the goodness, the kindness, and the love of God. We read passages that talks about the severity and that of the judgment of God. When we understand the idea of repentance here, we have the abilities to, just like Jesus says in Luke 13, verse 3, repent or perish. We have the ability to make that discernment. If we say, okay, you walk down this path, and there's a dead end down there, and there's a cliff, and you're going to go over that cliff if you keep walking, just as sure as you don't slow down, you're going to hit the bottom. We understand that, don't we? If you go this way, and this is the safe way, and it's fenced on either side, as a matter of fact, you can go all the way to the bottom of this hill, you're not going to fall, and you're not going to get hurt. This is the safe way. We have the ability to know the difference. Repentance, we know the goodness, and we know the severity of God. And the goodness leads us to realize that, well, I can't save myself. I can't do this myself. As a matter of fact, if God's severity was meted out without mercy and grace in the blood of Jesus Christ, we'd all be destroyed because we don't deserve it. None of us deserve to be saved. We're saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Repentance, God has given us ample example for us to understand the idea of what it is to change. What it is to change. We used to have an old dog. And I've always been told, once they learn to climb a fence, you can't keep them in a lot. And that's true. If they get out the first time, it doesn't matter what you do, they're going to get out again. Because they have the ability to comprehend or to know how to get out of that lot. We today, as God's people, we need to understand, and we can understand, what it is God has in store for us. So He asks us to repent. It's not that we don't have the ability to know what's right and wrong. He's given us that ability. We're called upon to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You remember the passages, and I want you to recall those, that we are to love the Lord with all of our mind and soul and body and so on. There's a couple of passages in the Gospels that refer to that. The Lord gives us the ability not only to understand but to comprehend, and He gives us this ability to understand the Word to the point that we can confess what we believe. In other words, we can show expression of what we believe. You know, when it comes to that of a Christian life, that's what is a big part of the Christian life, is showing the type of person that we are. That's what Matthew chapter 5 down through verse chapter 7, or chapter 7 is, Sermon on the Mount. This characteristics of that of God's people. So He teaches us to confess, or He calls upon us to confess. And we have the ability, because we're God's creation, to discern which way we need to go, what to put off and what to put on. And then He asks us to be baptized. And the provisions that He made for that is in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 through 5. When He says that we are buried in baptism, that we're with Him in baptism, that our likeness of our resurrection is in the likeness of that of His resurrection. See, He provided the provision and the understanding for us that we can understand what it is that we need to do to obey. And God's Word is replete on this. We can see that those in the book of Acts obeyed this. Everyone who obeys it from then till now can become a Christian. And you know what? This is one of those things that we call the gospel. But also, we have book, chapter, and verse 4. Now, just in summary, let me say this. I can't do that with a sinner's prayer. I don't have one scripture that shows that it's valid. But I have lots of scriptures that shows that God's provision of salvation will work. We see those in Acts who obeyed, particularly the Ethiopian treasurer. He found exactly what he was looking for. He was reading about Jesus Christ. He was reading from the book of Isaiah. He needed help understanding that. He got that help and he understood it. Have you ever wondered, have you ever been riding down a road and maybe somebody tell you something and you just start looking around for it, you know, and it's not there? Here was a man who didn't know anything about baptism, we were left to assume, but he was taught about that of baptism. But then he says, well, here's water. I can just imagine him saying, let's not pass this up. Here's the opportunity for me to do what you've been telling me about. He didn't say, well, let's go on in the chariot just a little bit farther, and maybe I can say the right things, or you tell me that I can pray. He saw the necessity of water. I can't do away with that. I can't apologize for that. Because Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Thank you for listening so well tonight. Perhaps you're here and you need to obey the gospel. When you decide to become a Christian, you're planning on the eternity of your soul. You're planning on an eternity either with God or in a devil's hell. You're planning on a place where it will always last forever and ever. Same words describe both heaven and hell. why would you want to obey something not found in the Bible? Why would you want to go away that's a way of man? See, God's way is simple to be understood. And God's way obeyed will lead to heaven. That's the only way will lead to heaven. Can we assist you tonight in becoming a Christian? Can we help you tonight in making correction in your life? Whatever your need may be, if we can assist you, make your way to the front as we stand and while we sing.